If I do not prophesy, if I do not say what's there, no matter what the cost, then that debt of each time I don't prophesy becomes insurmountable. And it creates this jungle that he's talking about. I mean, I never saw so clearly what how not prophesying, how not saying what's there and debt is. Because if you don't say what's there, you automatically feed the debt that caused you to not to say what's there. You can't say, you know, although you can't say that. Well, where'd that come from? I have to. I can't do this. I can't say that there. I have to. It makes the national debt look like a penny. Now think about what happens in your relationships with people by not prophesying, not saying what's there. It's continual. If I say what's there, then I can't. I mean, I'll lose, or something will go wrong, or there'll be a big fight, or anyway. Exhausted, weak, confused, I remember the words of Tilden Edwards. I don't know what Tilden Edwards is. Anybody know who Tilden Edwards means? The more that rushes through our minds, the more complicated and anxious life seems. The more that rushes through your minds unspoken. Maybe TV will help settle us down, or the newspaper, or some work, or alcohol, or sex, or a big snack. Life seems to gnaw at us then. Life stays put for a moment. We feel in control again. We're doing something, anything. The after effect of the doing leaves us more anxious, but more drugged. We've exchanged a gnawing anxiety for a dull sensibility. Maybe at least we can sleep now. We do on the surface, but not below. Our dreams are troubled. Fragments of life whir round and round without a center. We wake up tired and struggle out for another round. You and I share such an underlife, it usually is bearable. It even seems normal, sometimes out of sheer habit. Sometimes it is even fun, but it is not fulfilling. We are grown for more than that. When this becomes most clear, when the whole daily round feels most wearisome, we hear ourselves crying out, how long will I, must I, tromp through this dense jungle, half crazed and blind before the clearing appears? Half crazed and blind. Wait a minute, that sounds like me. And here is the most frightening part. No one knows I'm half crazed and blind. I look normal. The reality is that I not only look normal, I look better than normal. After all, I'm a minister. I do talk about God a lot. I appear to everyone around me to be a good person. So I not only look normal, I look better than normal. But I'm not. I am tromping through the years of my life, half crazed and blind, looking for a clearing, longing for a clearing, desperate for a place where life can stay put for a moment. I mean, this is sad. Apparently, and this should come as no surprise, I have to be half crazed and blind before I'm willing to do anything about that which makes my life half crazed and blind. Apparently, I have to experience density before I look for clearing. I'm beginning to understand that life is not so much a search for answers as it is a search for clearings. Clearings are the required stopping places in our lives when our lives get to be too much. A clearing is a place of shelter, peace, rest, safety, quiet, and healing. It is a place where you get your bearings, regroup, inspect the damage, fill out the estimate, and make the repairs. It is a place where the mid-course corrections are made, where you can change course even or start over. A clearing is a place where you can see what you couldn't see and hear what you couldn't hear. Clearings are not optional. They are longings in disguise. They are the required rest stops of life which our exhausted souls, when our exhausted souls run out of steam. A clearing is the only place left to go when the madness of our lives has left our souls dying, hungering, gasping for oxygen and nourishment. If we don't seek clearing, then we will be brought to them forcibly in the form of a heart attack, illness, breakdown, anxiety attack, depression, and our loneliness. I am beginning to believe that life is not a search for jungle-less existence, but rather a search for a few clearings in the midst of the jungle. Life is not triumph over the jungle, but rather submission to the reality that clearings are integral to life in the jungle. Life requires not only the recognition of the need for clearings, but the humility to look for guides to get us there. Those guides have different names: wife, husband, minister, child, friend, mystic, books, mentor, counselor, dad, mom. The Christian life is like a trump. It is a majestic trump, but a trump nonetheless. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring us to a limousine. It brings us to a clearing. I didn't find my first clearing until I was approaching 50, and now 3 years later, I have sought out my next clearing. I have sought it out because I had no choice. My anxiety level was dangerously high. My relationships were clearly in jeopardy. And wherever I looked in the aftermath of my life, someone was getting damaged. My friends, my wife, my children could see what I couldn't see, and they hemmed me in with the truth. So I had no alternative but to desperately find a clearing. My clearing this time was in the form of a counselor, who spent 3 days taking me through the jungle of my life. My counselor, by the way, made it very clear that I cannot preach about my experience nor write about it. I have become quite good at writing about clearings rather than experiencing them. I can tell you that my clearing was not all that fun. It was painful exhilaration, though, and in time I will be ready to cautiously move into the jungle once again. For now, however, I'm going to hang around the clearing for a while, maybe even dance around it, just so I can savor what it is like to experience sight and sanity once more.
That's terrible. You need a call. That's terrible.
Well, I need to write about debt is what I need to do.
Why in the world? He thinks that he's supposed to do is put a Band-Aid on and go back into it?
How do they need to leave the clearing?
God.
Responsibilities.
That's like he's coming up for air. He's like squeezing the breath out of me.
But Mike is, his name is Mike Iaconelli. They came to us a year or two ago and wanted us to publish this magazine. And we couldn't do it because of it would have been an asset that the... In other words, what he wanted to do was give me all this shit.
That's exactly what he was trying to do.
I know. But we couldn't do it because of all the lawsuits, and if the assets of this would have come under, then he would have been subject. Anyway, long story. But he's one of the neatest, most honest, he's on the leading edge of Christianity. And in many ways, it knows 10,000 things more than we do, or I do anyway. But he doesn't know what it means to be debt-free. It just struck me how we must be faithful to this process. That we must be debt-free so the church can be debt-free. I don't know if I can explain that any better than that, but...
I thought this was so great because he reached down into his toes to pull this stuff out, and he sees he doesn't see it as dead, but he knows.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah, and I mean, he took. Can you imagine the courage it took to write that? But.
But it's so sad.
Well, it is terrible.
But I mean, it's like. It shows us more and more how much of a famine there really is in the land, and that it's if we see how that all of the debt of obligation and responsibility, is all of that debt has been covered and paid, all the checks been paid. If we can experience that, then it can be shared, but it can't be shared until we can experience it. Amen.